Hello, I'm Brooke Johnson. Welcome to my father's podcast. For this week's message, or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website at drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you.
Well, this morning my assignment is to discuss the one this year. A year for the one. My text is 2 Chronicles 22, 10 through 12. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes, who were about to be murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Because Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram and the wife of the priest Jehoiada, was Ahaziah's sister, she hid the child from Athaliah so that she could not kill him. He remained hidden with them at the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. Well, last week we took you through a broad view of biblical history. And I led you specifically from the time of the judges when Samuel anointed the first king of Israel, whose name was Saul, and he reigned for 40 years. And then David reigned for 40 years. And then Solomon reigned for 40 years. And during the reign of Solomon, God declared, I'm going to divide the 12 tribes of Israel, but because of David, I'm not going to do it in your lifetime, Solomon. But as soon as Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took his place. And then there was a great split. God sent a prophet to a young man named Jeroboam, and he said, Jeroboam, if you walk in my ways, I will be with you as I was with David. I will build a dynasty underneath your feet exactly like David's, and there will be no end to how I will use you. And he sent a prophet who tore his garment into 12 pieces and handed 10 of the pieces to Jeroboam and said, these 10 tribes belong to you in the north, and there are two tribes that will go to Judah in the south. And if you walk in my ways, and what did we find out about Jeroboam? Did he walk in the ways of the Lord? No, he didn't. And so we see this constant progress of failure. There are about 20 kings in the north, and they were all bad. About 20 kings in the south of Judah, and about 8 of them were okay. But it was very frustrating to watch the line of the kings because they don't finish well. And it's very depressing over time to see someone not finish well. But we're going to highlight for just a few minutes the year of the one. And we're going to look at a young man named Joash. He was a king. He was the 8th king of Judah. He was a very gifted young man. But he happened to be the only living link in his day to the throne of David. After the flesh of David, there was only one kid left. The scripture says Jezebel had a lovely daughter named Athaliah, whose name means the Lord has cursed her. Isn't that great? Great name for one of your kids? Just the Lord has renounced you. And Athaliah was more wicked than her mother, Jezebel, more wicked than her father Ahab, and she came to the throne. She had been married to a king who died. Then her son Ahaziah reigned, and he was very wicked and died. And as soon as Ahaziah died, her son, she thought, I'm going to take over, and I'm going to be king of Judah. The only time in history there was a female king in Judah. And she reigned for 6 years because she exterminated her own family. She killed all of her own grandchildren. Lovely lady. So Athaliah has, in her mind, she slaughtered every possible link in the line of David's family. They're all dead. So she thinks. So she thinks. She's ruling on the throne. She's torn half the temple down and used the stones of the temple to build the Baal temple next door. She's led all of the nation into false doctrine and into worship, the worship of false idols. And Athaliah thinks that she has exterminated the line of David, so she, for the moment, is resting peacefully. Except, loved one, as bad as it may look in any season or any time, God is always sovereign, and he's always working, and he's always working the chessboard in his redemptive direction. And did you know you can never exterminate the one? You can never steal the link of redemption that God sets in the world. Do you remember the one named Moses? And Pharaoh was trying desperately to destroy the one. And he got the one he was after. And do you remember in the book of Esther that Haman is trying to destroy the one? He's trying to destroy the messianic line. But guess what? He didn't get the one. And Herod, remember, tried to kill Jesus. He tried to exterminate the one, but he couldn't. He got somebody, he didn't get the one. And loved one, he's not going to get you. You are safe in his redemptive hand. And even when he thinks he's on the curb of getting you, and he thinks that his plan is going to succeed, it never does, because God always protects the one. You know, when God hides you, no one can find you. He hid Moses in plain sight. Moses' mother hid him in plain sight. And he was raised right under Pharaoh's nose. God loves irony. He loves to raise Moses right under the nose of the Pharaoh he's going to supplant. He raised King David up right under Saul's nose as Saul's target for his spear. Whenever David would worship, remember it was the harp and the spear. Whenever worship starts, the spear of the enemy comes at it, because the enemy tries to stop the one in every generation. But he always fails. That's why you're listening to me right now, and that's why this message should bring you some encouragement this morning. Because this is going to be a year where we need to focus on the one thing. It may be the one class you need to take in order to educate yourself in the things of God. It may be the one new friendship God brings into your life. And it may be the new relationship that the Lord brings into your life. But it's going to be one thing that you're going to be able to give your concentric focus to. Because how many of you know, when you can't do everything, you can do one thing? You can do one thing. And sometimes we get too overloaded. You start looking at the mountain range and things get overwhelming. Then you have to break everything down to one thing. And so I want to just show you the focus in our text today. And I call it the Joash principle. Joash reigned from 836 BC to 796 BC before Christ. And I want you to just see the story. Here, the story is told in 2 Kings chapter 11 and 2 Chronicles 21. And the story is that there was one little boy who lived in David's line. Do you know what slim pickings that got down to? That means if Joash, he was the only last living seed of David. If he would have died, the Messiah couldn't come. If he would have died, that would have been it. There would have been no Messiah. Remember Isaac in his day, he was a redemptive link that had to stay alive in order for the Messiah to come. And the enemy loves to go for the one link. And sometimes he'll be allowed to see who the link is, but God won't let him get the link, the one. And it's funny, because who the devil's after, those are the folk we're after to redeem and help and bless and encourage. The same one the devil wants to destroy, God's going to send us to help and to bless. So see, the whole story gets down to this guy, Joash. One kid in all the world can bring the Messiah. And the scripture says that there is a couple. Jehoiada is the man's name. He's a priest. He's the high priest, Jehoiada. Jehoiada, and his lovely wife, Jehosheba. You know, this, I believe this year is going to be a year where God is going to bring a theme of showing us the power of what equally yoked ministry can be. Equally yoked ministry with single focus. Do you know, most of my friends have been so devastated by unequally yoked relationships, they're still limping in life. Have you ever hooked yourself up to the wrong caboose? Have you ever been unequally yoked? That says, well, don't a Christian shouldn't marry a non-Christian. Oh, it's beyond that. That's for sure. But even Christians can be unequally yoked. You can have some Christians that hate contemporary worship. It's really hard to live in an equally yoked relationship. When you love Hillsong and play for Hillsong and your mate hates Hillsong and thinks they're demon possessed, that's unequally You can be born again and be living in the house with a technically saved person, be unequally yoked in every handling your money, unequally yoked in entertainments that you share because you don't share any, and any politically, you're in disagreement about everything. You can be unequally yoked in a lot of ways, but thank God, in the case of Joash, Joash is saved because there's a couple, a husband and wife, a priest and a nurse. God's going to release a priestly anointing this year and a nursing anointing this year. Loved one, he wants to show us what equally yoked relationships can look like, equally yoked friendships. Because when we have equally yoked relationships and friendships and ministry a time, and we have a singular focus, we're all focused on the same thing, there is no end to the enemy's work that we can undo. There's no end to what we can achieve in the Lord. So I want you to see this couple comes on the scene, and you look at their names, again, names for your new children, if you want to have babies or grandkids, Jehoiada, the priest, he's the high priest, and Jehosheba, she is the princess. And these are the two that realize Athaliah is going to kill Joash. Athaliah's goal is to destroy the one who can bring the seed of the Messiah. So their job is to save the one she's trying to destroy. And so Athaliah is given the orders to butcher all the kids. And while they are literally in line killing the children, it says Jehosheba, this woman, sneaks in. We don't know if he was laying amidst the bodies. We don't know where. But she grabs this little one-year-old and she wraps him up and she takes him into the temple and she hides him. And this couple, God bless them for their equal yoking in God. In faith, at the risk of their own lives, they find Joash, he's one, and he's going to live for 6 years in the temple. And at the age of seven, they're going to blow a trumpet, put a crown on his head, and anoint him, and they are going to watch as the last remaining seed of David comes to the throne. He's going to reign for 40 years. This year, we simply need to say, Lord, who is the one person that you want me to invest my life in? Not who you think you know. Lord, who can you send to me, the one that I can pour my life into? Not the 20 that get very little. Who's the one that I can pour my life into? Show me the one. And it's probably going to be the one the devil's trying to kill. Isn't it funny that you have something redemptively to extend to someone the devil wants to destroy? God is so faithful. He's so faithful. All you need to do is find the one. What's the one area of your character he wants you to work on this year? We'll all work together. We'll join arm in arm. Just one thing. Maybe there's one area of study that you think there's a topic I really need to master. Just one topic, just one person, just one new friend. But there needs to be an understanding that God this year wants to bring an equally yoked anointing. Now, in this church, we may not have certain things, but what we do have is an equal yoking of heart and spirit and mind together in this place. We love Jesus. We're not having spats, and we're not just falling apart over superficial things, and we've been here together. We're planted together in the same ground, and by gosh, we sure love one another, and we've endured many seasons together, but loved one, we have an equally yoked anointing in this place. I believe the Lord's going to unveil just the one thing we're to focus on this year. And in my mind, I think it is to begin to pray for visitation and revival. Here, visitation and revival. The one thing, Lord, come again, speak again, magnify your name, Holy Spirit, come. Lord, do whatever you want to do. This is your altar. Bring whatever fire you want on this altar in Jesus' name. If we will equally yoke our hearts together and we will make a singular focus on God himself showing up here, whatever it looks like, whatever it looks like, he will respond. I want you to see what this couple did. Now, you know, most of my friends in my circle, I don't know about you, I have a lot of friends who have been through a lot of pain and anguish the last few years due to unequally yoked situations. And they have been ravaged by pain that is produced when there is division. And sometimes it seems like overwhelming pain. And I want you to see that Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat, this husband and wife, they represent two unusual individuals who chose well, took their time, and were yoked equally in the thing of the Lord. And notice they have one concerted focus, Josiah. No, not Josiah, Joash. I get all the J's mixed up. Joash. They're going to raise him. And you can just see it. It says that they grabbed him and his nurse. So he's a little one-year-old baby with his nurse. And she grabs and pulls him into the temple. And they have an area where they put him, where they have him lay down. And now inside the temple of the house of God, Athaliah, by the way, the one place she'll never go is where they hide him. That's why God can always hide in plain sight. And the devil never finds who he's hiding. See, when God hides you, you can't be found. It's impossible. There's a cloaking device on your starship. No one can see you, even if they want to. If they're 5 feet in front of you, God will blind people. What's the matter with me? Well, timing. I want you to see, this couple was amazing because they had faith, but they also had patience. They knew that they had to take Joash. Now, he's one. He's going to live in the temple 6 years because at the age of seven is when they're going to spring, just at the right moment. They're going to anoint him, clothe him, and put that little baby in a baby king outfit. But it's going to take an awful lot. There's going to have to be some safety preparation for Joash because they can't let Athaliah know anything that's going on. She is blissfully ignorant. She's still butchering the people of God just in other counties. And she doesn't realize God's raising the future king to supplant her right under her nose. God loves the irony of it. He even fed, you know, Jezebel, the Bible says, it was from her table that all the prophets hidden by the people of God were being fed. God will use Jezebel's credit card to feed God's servants hidden in caves. She's like, what is this expense for extra dinner? Never mind, Your Majesty. But it's always irony. You know, some people think, they come to my house, I've got some interesting collectibles that most people don't have. Like I have Adolf Hitler's inkwell on my desk. I have the last remaining piece of Adolf Hitler's desk in the Reich Chancellery. Here's the irony. David used Goliath's sword to kill him. Goliath's own sword is what killed him. David hit him with a stone, knocked him down. He didn't kill him with the stone. He scared him with the stone and he shook him, but he took his own sword out that had been this very thing that threatened the people of God, and he cut his head off with his own sword. God's a God of irony. So I write these lovely sermons on Hitler's desk. Irony. Oh, the big fat preacher's writing another sermon on that very desk that you thought you'd give a death sentence to my people on. Guess not. 80 years later, it's in Craigie's house. Irony. Athaliah, she's probably 300 feet away in the living area from little Joash, who's playing, and they're going, shh, 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 honey, go ahead and play, but we have to play with her indoor voice. This united couple has one focus. Keep this little boy alive. Feed him, nourish him. All you got to do is keep him alive. They had a singular focus. And because of their faithfulness, the scripture says that when he was 7 years old, after plans had been perfectly made, they waited for a Sabbath day when the guards would change. You know, you've got to obey God when it comes to the process of strategy. Because you may have Joash, that's partly right. I've got Joash. Yeah, but you got to only reveal him at the right time. You don't want to pull that football out on the field until the time is right, or Athaliah, because she had spies everywhere. But they hid him in plain sight until it was time. And then they brought him forth, and they blew trumpets. And Athaliah hears a great commotion in the temple area. And she comes running out. And she looks and she sees this little seven-year-old boy. And then she cries, treason! Treason! Did you know this year is going to be a year where God is going to reveal irrationality and address it? Athaliah was the traitor. Athaliah was the person who had usurped the throne. Athaliah, have you ever noticed the people guilty of something, what they accuse you of? They call it gaslighting, you know, where someone accuses you of doing something. You know, whenever you're in a relationship and someone asks if you're sleeping around, stop and mirror them. Are you sleeping around? Are you sleeping around? Are you sleeping around? Because the person that's sleeping around will always project that onto you. And so Athaliah runs into the midst of the temple. And she hears this great display, and it's actually the coronation of Joash. Oh, my God. David's line is saved. God's word is true. The promise is safe. Everything's been okay the whole time. And Athaliah cries, treason, treason. Loved one, irrationality drives me nuts. I can put up with almost anything. But when I turn the news on and I hear utter bumbling irrationality, 2 + 2 = 69. No, it isn't. And then I start interacting with the television and I've got to shut it off because I cannot handle irrationality. I don't care what you believe. Just give me an argument for it. Don't give me a conclusion. Give me an argument. A, therefore, B, therefore. See? And so what we see in this whole six-year reign of Athaliah, there was irrationality at every turn. She shouldn't be on the throne. She's not anointed. There was never to be a female king. She appointed herself, just like her mama Jezebel appointed herself to everything. But God, in due course, brought the single focus of Joash, and here he comes. Now, you know, Joash to me, though, is a very helpful image in the Bible here. Joash to me represents, you know, people say, why doesn't God stop evil? You know, why didn't he stop the Holocaust? Why didn't he stop every instance of evil and difficulty? In the Joash situation, where he's the last living link to David, that's when the bullet turns to butter. That's when the noose turns to a noodle. And that's where a knife turns into cheese. Because that's where Joash was absolutely necessary for the ongoing progress of the redemptive work of God. And if you aren't, you don't live. Why did they die and they lived? Because evidently they were not necessary for the ongoing progress of the redemptive work of God. God loves everyone equally, but not everybody is equally usable. Joash, the Joash principle. Joash couldn't die. Nobody. Boy, I would have loved to have seen Athaliah. See, I would have spiced the story up a bit and had her break in with her guards. Wouldn't that be a great drama? Bringing all their weapons, you know, all their magisterial weapons in, they wouldn't have worked. That's the only given context in the Bible where nothing would happen, where God has to step in sovereignly and work everything to his own good. But you know what? If you're not a Joash, it's all right. You're not an indispensable link. Nor am I in many cases. But I call it the Joash principle. You can bring it up next time someone says, how come that baby lived and that baby died? I don't know. We don't know. None of us know. God knows. But I got a hankering that the Joash principle has something to do with it at some point. Because if you're the one that is absolutely necessary for the ongoing redemptive process of the kingdom, you're going to live. You're going to live. Nothing. The building can blow up. The plane can crash, and there you'll come. How y'all doing? You know, just stepping out of the mess. And God is great at protecting his redemptive links. Isaac was protected. Jacob was protected. The Lord Jesus, Herod couldn't get him. Pharaoh couldn't get Moses. Isn't that something? How God hides in plain sight. Well, the beauty that I'm feeling, here are just some themes about the year of the one. Did you know that Joash was a fatherless king? I believe this is a year for fatherless kings. I believe the Lord's going to use each of us to help highly anointed people that are fatherless and have been attended by those various wounds that people have when they have the absence of a father in their life. I believe there are going to be some final healings for fatherless kings. Did you know God needs men, women, boys, and girls, and I'm likening them to Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat, men and women of balance who are anointed by the Holy Spirit and can be trusted by the Holy Spirit to deal with fatherless kings and queens. Because there's a unique wounding. Father wounds are very deep and very profound in a king or a queen. And especially when you get a leader that has father wounds, watch out. Joash was one of them. And so he brought a surrogate father into his life. This high priest that we're talking about in the text, Jehoiada, was his mentor. I believe also this is a year where powerful mentors are going to be revealed and employed by God. That God raised up a mentor that could speak into Joash's life. And you know what the scripture says? It says as long as Jehoiakim lived, Joash was obedient to God. But as soon as his mentor died, he betrayed the Lord. Now, I hate to give you a bad ending, but Joash doesn't finish well. He reigns for 40 years, but he doesn't finish well. He was like a vine, a creeper vine that could hang on a legitimate vine, but he didn't have a life in and of himself. So when his mentor died, when his father in the Lord died, he just had nothing. And so, but I don't want to focus on his failure, because those really aren't the points in my message right now. But it brings up a very important thing. The people we are called to mentor this year, it is not your business to know how they end. It's your business to end well. It's your business to serve them. There's an old line, you're responsible to people, never for them. It's a very helpful line. I can be responsible to you by mentoring you, by pouring into you, by obeying God and unifying with others to bless you and nourish you. But at the end of the day, I'm responsible to you, not for you. You can go and do whatever you want. I don't know why Jeroboam wouldn't walk in the ways of the Lord. I don't know why Jezebel wouldn't. I don't know why Athaliah wasn't smart enough to figure out God's smarter than she is. I don't know, but I do know that Craig is only responsible for being responsible to people for what he's supposed to do. So pour into the one this year. I dare you to get on your knees tonight. Say, Lord, who is it you want me to pour my life into? Who is it? Bring them to me. Bring them to my memory. Speak their name to me. Do it. Bring a sign and wonder that will show me not the who nots, but the who that I'm supposed to pour my life into. Show me the one area of study that you want me to undertake. Not 70 topics. Show me one area. Did you know you can only master one area significantly at a time? So this year, take one area God reveals to you. You got next year for the next one. Just the next right thing, the next right friend, the next right job, the next right opportunity. That's all we need to focus on in unity. We need to focus on the one thing. And I think God's anointing and focus will come easily that way. As a church, what's the one thing we should pursue this year above all other things that we're in a unified agreement with? Boy, I think praying for revival doesn't stink. Praying for a visitation of God, praying that he prepare us and our heart and our church for fire to come here, for men, women, boys, and girls to be brought here from anywhere in the world, for us to unify in order to nourish some fatherless kings, some fatherless queens, some redemptive links that don't have anyone they can really trust. Loved one, did you know the body of Christ is not in that good a condition? Now, God's sovereign, and he is going to shape his body up. But right now, things are not doing well in the church world. There's a lot of spiritual sickness. There's a lot of strangeness. There's a lot of unsafety. And did you know, it's what's beautiful to me, this couple created a safe environment for Joash to grow up. A totally safe, including loads of bodyguards. The little baby king is playing and they're totally covering him at all times. In fact, they were given the order, never leave the king's side. So this little baby, his playmates are all these bodyguards. Safe, east, west, north, south, in, up, down, he's safe. And we need to create an environment of safety in this little place we call Bethel, where we can minister to these redemptive individual lives. Oh, loved one, don't underestimate what God can do through your influence to bring a legacy of life. Let me give you an example of legacy. A legacy involves what can flow from your influence. Let me read you a very interesting story. A man named B.B. Warfield, a great scholar, did a study. Jonathan Edwards was born in 1703 in Connecticut. He attended Yale University at age 13 and later went on to serve as president of the College of New Jersey, now Princeton. He was also the acknowledged leader of the greatest revivals in history, often called the Great Awakening. Numerous books have been written about Jonathan Edwards' life, his work, his influence on American history, and his powerful professional legacy. But the legacy that Edwards would probably be most proud of is his legacy as a father. Edwards and his wife Sarah Edwards had 11 children. Despite a rigorous work schedule that included rising as early as 4:30 a.m. to read and write in his library, extensive travels, and endless administrative meetings, he always made time for his children. Indeed, he committed to spending at least 1 hour a day with them. And if he missed a day because he was traveling, he diligently made up the hour when he returned. The scholar Benjamin Warfield of Princeton charted 1,394 known descendants of Edwards. What he found was an incredible testament to Jonathan Edwards. Of his known descendants, there were 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 Army and Naval officers, 100 pastors, 60 authors of prominence, 3 United States senators, 80 public servants in other capacities, including governors and ministers to foreign countries, and 1 vice president of the United States. The story of Jonathan Edwards is an example of what sociologists call the 5-generation rule. How a parent raises their child, the love they give, the values they teach, the emotional environment they offer, the education they provide, influences not only their child, but the 4 generations to follow. The example of Jonathan Edwards shows just how rich that legacy can be. But the 5-generation rule works both ways. If we fail to work at being good fathers or neglect, we can plague our generations. Consider the case of Max Jukes, a contemporary of Edwards. As an adult, Jukes had a drinking problem that kept him from holding a steady job. It also kept him from showing much concern for his wife and children. He would disappear sometimes for days and return drunk. He made little time for loving and instructing his children. Warfield also charted Jukes' descendants. Warfield was able to trace 540 of Jukes' ancestors. They offered a stunning contrast to the Edwards legacy. Of Jukes' known descendants, 310 died as paupers, 150 were criminals, including 7 murderers, 100 were drunkards, and half of his female descendants ended up as prostitutes. Of course, this doesn't mean that people are simply a product of their parenting and that who they are is determined entirely by their ancestry. But these truths must impact our hearts. Loved ones, it matters the one you choose to pour your life into this year. It's all you have to do is pick one. Well, what about my legacy? God will take care of the legacy. You slap the water. The ripples go on way beyond you. But isn't it wonderful? No matter how you started, you can finish well. And no matter what influence you've had up until now, you can this year pick one person to pour yourself into. And then God will take care of the legacy element. But you can start now. It's never too late to do the next right thing. It's never too late to do the right thing. You can impact more lives beginning this year than you ever have and leave a legacy that's going to transcend your ability to comprehend. Now, we've all affected people. Tim always encourages me. He says, Craig, you've influenced so many people for good and you preach the gospel all your life and you've done. Well, I don't know who I've influenced, but I do know that this is the year of the one. This is where you can ask God to show you the one person to pour yourself into. This is the year of equally yoked legacy. Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat show us that there can be a man and a woman in right relationship to one another. There can be an equally yoked relationship that in 5 minutes will heal all the ragged wounds that you've been torn apart with your whole life. One equally yoked reality with a singular focus, like these two with Joash, will heal every wound of your life this year. And did you know God's in the business of doing it? He can heal quick. He can do it quick. You know, we think that if we're wounded, that we have to go through 90 years of therapy and then lay in the hospital. And then No. God can heal in a moment. He can heal in a moment. Once he disentangles you from the unequally yoked situation, he can heal you in a moment. But if you're swimming in that bacteria, it's very difficult for him to do deeper cutting when the wound would only be that more poisoned. So these two demonstrate to us that when Athaliah seemed to be in control of everything, it was Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat, this godly husband and wife, who were the singular source of safety being produced for Joash. And you know what? God's only remaining link lived, And Joash reigned for 40 years, and he did what he was supposed to do. He had babies. He got that right. He failed at everything else, but he did have an heir that went on to produce Christ. So, you know, you know, when I read the Bible, especially this mess of the kings in the north and kings in the south, it just looks like everything's wrong. It's like, what is God doing in the Bible? Well, he is not giving a self-help program. He's showing us that without him, we are helpless. Without his mercy, we can't stand for a moment. But with his grace and with his love and with his mercy in his hand, we can become like this couple. Lord, I don't know about you. I want to be like Jehoiada. So he's going to raise up mentors this year. He's going to mentor fatherless kings and queens. It's going to be a year of Equally Yoked Ministries to heal the pain of a lifetime. Also, it's going to be a year where irrationality will be confronted and trampled underfoot. Do you know how Athaliah was killed? She finally came in and shouted treason in all her irrationality, and they dragged her out, it says, through the horse's gate. She was stamped to death by horses. Her mother had been thrown off of a pedestal and was eaten by dogs and pooped out in the field. Well, Athaliah was tramped down by horses. Do you know, the scripture says, do not be like the horse or the mule, but hear the Lord clearly. Horses run too quick. Mules don't run at all. So there's some balance between a horse that's always running out too quick and screwing everything up, and the donkey who won't go when you tell him to go. God says, would you just hear my voice this year and do the one thing I call you to do? Our biggest problem is we try to do 30 things at once, and God says, I only want you to do one thing well, beginning, middle, and end. So I want to pray for you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for my brother right now, Lord, a man of God who is hungry and thirsty. He wants to be used by you. He wants to leave a legacy of blessing behind. I pray the spirit of Jehoiada right now on my brother. A godly high priest-like anointing, Lord, that will bring safety through Jehoiada, through my brother, to others. As Jehoiada was able to put people together in safe relationships so God's work would be fruitful, I pray for my brother right now that you would anoint him with fresh fire from heaven, Lord God. And I pray for my brother, Lord, that the Jehoiada anointing would be blessed with the Jesheba anointing, that you would bring the feminine influence as well. I pray for my sister, Lord, that she would turn out to be this gracious princess who was able to save this one child for the purpose of God, that you would put a nursing anointing, there is a midwife anointing upon my sister, that she would be anointed by you to facilitate the birth of a Moses, facilitate the birth of a Joash, and to guard and protect with her life these men, women, boys, and girls who are anointed by your spirit, Lord. Thank you for her safety, Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask right now, Lord, that in this year of challenge, that you will have your way. You will win the game. You will, Lord, use us this year to see a catastrophic anointing of your Holy Spirit poured out upon the earth and in our midst, Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would bring into our lives those who would be the safest kids in the kingdom of God, protected so that they can feed on your word, be nourished by sound theology, be raised up in the things of the Holy Spirit, be in a safe place where they can discover their gifts, their talents, and their abilities, Lord Jesus. We thank you for it's a year for the one person, the one thing, the one focus that you will have for us, Lord God. And we know with your help that we can do one thing well this year. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would pour your spirit upon us right now. And we do know, Lord, that you have redemptive links in the kingdom out there that need us so badly. Some of them just need a mama. They don't need a theologian. They need a mama. Some of them need a daddy. That's all they need. They don't need a philosopher. They need a daddy. They need someone that will just love them and just be there and just listen to them. Well, Lord, let us be that one for that one, Lord God. And any of the ones the enemy is trying to destroy, we give you permission to hide them here in plain sight. Bring them here. Let us love them. Let us accept them. Let us bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Can you say amen? Give the Lord some praise. Give him some praise right there. You can do one thing. I know you can. I know you can. You can help one person. You know, sometimes you don't realize people don't really always need extensive, brilliant theology. They need a shoulder to cry on. They need a listening ear. The most loving thing you can do is listen to somebody when they're hurting. That's the greatest gift you can give. But if you'll focus on the one this year, I promise you, you'll know who they are. They're just going to come on your radar and you're going to go, I think that's the one. That's right. Could be one focus of study, this year. Not 20, just one. The Lord may call you to master a specific topic in theology, something you need to feed on and you need to grow in. Just one thing at a time. And Father, one more prayer I pray right now for those listening to the sound of my voice, that you will right now continue to prune out of our lives people, places, and things that are no longer fruitful. And that you will, Lord, draw men, women, boys, and girls into our lives that will bring life, hope, encouragement, and fruitfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. And if it has, please visit our website at drcraigjohnson.org. There you can find additional messages of encouragement. And if our ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider us in your ministry giving, as we depend solely on the financial assistance of our listeners like yourself. Also, please feel free to send any personal prayer requests. You can find us online at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.